Let's go to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching, and then we're going to do a soul winning demonstration tonight. And, you know, it'd probably been good if me and you'd practiced this, Brother Nichols, before we did it. So this is going to be this is going to be the practice and the performance all in one tonight. And we'll do the best we can tonight. I ask the Lord to help me. I'll mention this in a minute, but I'm actually back in my office practicing, going through the plan of salvation again. And one of the points I'll mention to you tonight is it's okay to practice. You know, now Chuck would know this, and since he's up on all things, all trivia that has to do with basketball. But free throw shots would Larry Bird shoot every day after everybody else went home and practiced? Do you know that?
I really don't know because he's never said in the book or anything.
Okay, well, I know something he don't know, obviously. But 1,000 free throw shots he would take. At the end of every practice, stay when you didn't have to stay, and practice when practice was over. And it's funny, you know, that we'll see people practice to be proficient in something like trying to win a basketball game. But when it comes to our Christian life, how little time we do put in the preparation and making sure that we are well-versed and able to be able to take the Bible and share it with somebody. And I'll share more about that with you in just a minute. Acts chapter 26, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Acts chapter 26. By the way, I'm just going to stop there a minute. Sunday school teachers, listen to me. You know what? I've been preaching, folks, now for over 40 years, okay? And I will still sometimes, if I'm struggling with a sermon and making sure that there's certain parts of it that I want to make sure I have clear in my mind, I'll come to an empty auditorium and walk in here and when nobody's around and just go through part of a message. I may not preach the whole thing, but I'll work my way through part of a message. Sunday school teachers, it doesn't hurt you a bit, you know what, to spend some time during the week and just out loud, you know, not just going through it, but out loud, you know. That little girl didn't get up there and play that violin special and nail it without having practiced some. And so why don't we just apply that to soul winning too? We say that that's the main thing, the most important thing. And so I'll just give that to you. All righty, very good. In Acts chapter 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Jump down to verse 8, if you would. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blasphemy, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we cover some very practical things tonight, that you'll help us, Lord. I don't think anybody here, I know I haven't, feels like they've arrived when it comes to this matter of witnessing and soul winning and being a good testimony, a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the most seasoned of us would readily acknowledge that, boy, we could do better in this area. And so, Lord, this for some is going to be review and maybe just some inspiration and motivation to keep on doing what is being done. For some, it might be a call back into soul winning. At one time, they were doing it. Now they're not doing it. For a handful of folks in the room, this is the first time. They're learning. And dear God, no matter where we're at, I pray that you would help us, Lord, do your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to take probably about 15, 20 minutes and do a little teaching. And then I want to get into the demonstration, which I think will again take about 15 minutes. And so I think we'll get out of here just right on time. But I want to talk about, I mentioned it last week, and you'll see it during the demonstration, but I want to again just encourage you when it comes to this idea of sharing your personal testimony and the importance of that. We have the example that's given to us by one of the greatest soul winners that God ever presents to us in the Bible, and that is the Apostle Paul. And you know, I could take you back to Acts 22. You can read it later. Acts 26, two different times, we're given the illustration where Paul had a chance to speak up for himself, and he goes back and shares his personal testimony, tells about the day that he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so we have the Bible example of the Apostle Paul. And why should I use my salvation testimony in the presentation of the gospel? Preacher, why does it make it more powerful? Well, Paul gives us a biblical example of this. Number two, sharing your testimony with a lost man shows them that what you're going to ask them to do, you had to do also. And I mentioned this last week about talking across to people and never talking down to people, because folks, we're all sinners. And if it wasn't for Jesus, there's not a one of us that would deserve to go to heaven and be able to go to heaven. Number three, sharing your testimony will warm your heart as you relive what Christ did for you. And I think one of the things about talking about the day I got saved is that it always does that. It makes it fresh in my mind. I'll be honest with you, folks. It tenderizes my heart. Sometimes when I'm telling somebody about my salvation experience, I'll get choked up a little bit. There'll be a little bit of a tear in my eye. You know, one of the things that will help you, that sharing your testimony on a regular basis, you know, one of the things it'll do for you, if it doesn't do anything for anybody else, it'll take you back to that spot. Everybody needs to go back to that spot when you were saved on a regular basis. And if you're a soul winner involved in it weekly and you're sharing your testimony, you know what? Your salvation never gets stale. And folks, I get it. I know not all of us have the same personality, and I'm not throwing rocks at people. But, you know, I watch sometimes the congregation, and we're singing songs about salvation songs and when those chains fell off. And you just look at some Christians and you think, are they even saved? I mean, there's nothing that moves you. There's nothing. And what, you know, let me just help you with that. You're just not going back to that day enough. You're not going back and reliving it. You're not going back and talking about it enough, because you go back to that day and it does something to tenderize your heart. So it'll do you some good. Number four, sharing your testimony often will keep your salvation experience fresh in your life. I just mentioned that. Number five, sharing your testimony will allow you another way to present the gospel. And remember, just in review, when I go to the door, I'm hoping to give the gospel three different times or three different ways. I want to hand them the packet, get that in their hand as quick as possible. That way, if the visit does end abruptly, they'll at least have the gospel in their hand. When I'm talking to them at the end of the initial conversation, I will then give my testimony. And again, it's not an in-depth, but it will allow them to hear that there was a time I was lost. Isn't it interesting? Paul talked about what he was doing before he came to Christ and how he was even an enemy of the way. And so, you know what? It's important that when we're given our testimony, we relate that. Hey, there was a time I almost always start my testimony. I was born into a family. My mom and dad didn't go to church. You know, they weren't Christians. Well, we didn't have anything to do with church. It wasn't until I was 5 years of age that I walked in the church the first time. And I want them to understand, listen, there was a time I wasn't saved. You'll hear me a lot of times in an invitation on a Sunday morning say, folks, listen, I remember what it was to walk into a Baptist church lost. I know what it is to sit in a Baptist church and listen to a gospel message and feel Holy Spirit conviction. And you know, the greatest day in my life was when I just listened to God and I answered that call and I went forward and I got saved. And so what am I doing? I'm doing the same thing I'm doing while I'm doing soul winning. There may be somebody in here lost, and what are people going to think about me? They're going to be glad, you know, because, hey, we all had to do it. You'll hear me sometimes say, you know what, folks, everybody in this room that is saved, there was a time they weren't saved. And so there may be a lot of Christians here today, but folks, but for the handful of you that's not saved, every one of them at one time stood where you stood and needed to do what you need to do today. And again, that's this matter of talking across to them. And then we'll talk a little bit about using our salvation testimony during our door-to-door soul winning. I hand them the packet. We have the conversation, opening conversation, try to find some common ground. And then I ask them, I tell them, listen, there's two things I wanted to do. I wanted to give you that gift from our church. I want to tell you the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I launched into a brief testimony, and that's where I'll use it. If you remember when we went through it last week, and you'll see me do it again, is that when I'm closing, drawing the net, and I really appreciate Brother Nichols emphasizing the importance of drawing the net, emphasizing the importance of urging people to salvation. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not talking about strong arm tactics. I'm not talking about tricking people into praying a prayer. I'm just talking about there ought to be a passionate urgency when it comes to this matter of wanting people to be saved. And, I mentioned last week, King Agrippa, you know what he said to Paul? Almost thou persuadest me. I want to be persuasive in my presentation of the gospel. I'm not apologizing for that. If you start going down that road, you're going to end up in a church that's decided that it's wrong to give invitations again. And that all starts with this idea of, well, you can't push me. You shouldn't push people to it. All this picking green fruit stuff. Well, you can read 1,000 articles on why. And all it is, I'm sorry, it's all attacks against soul winning. Okay, I'm not for picking green fruit anyway, but you know, if you listen to Jesus, the problem isn't green fruit. He said the harvest is ready. He said there's not enough laborers. God can have people ready to go. It's a matter of discernment. It's a matter of listening to the Holy Spirit. I talked to you about that. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, one of the things you'll have to seek, and I may not teach on this, but I've got an entire lesson. I may put in the back all 12 of our lessons on soul winning training in a binder and just run off, let's do that. Let's run off about 25 copies of that and put it all in a binder and put it back there. There's a lot of things I'm not covering, but one of the most important things is two lessons of the 12 is on the matter of being filled with the Spirit of God. Because folks, look, watch this. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? It's the Spirit that births our spirit, rebirths our spirit. Okay? And there has to be a reliance on the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power after that. When are you going to receive power? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. And this idea of us being prepared, filled with the Spirit of God, being a Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed soul winner, okay? The Ethiopian eunuch was able to be saved because Philip was Spirit-led. He listened to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit directed him to a specific person. And so there's a lot of it. I spent a lifetime learning about it. I still am learning all the time about this matter of soul winning. I want to be better at it. And let me move on. Now, tonight we're going to do the soul winning demonstration. I want to talk about a little bit about soul winning practice before I get into the soul winning demonstration. You know, when I had the teens, I used to go through our soul winning lessons every single year we went through it. And one of the things that I did after we taught our teenagers to lead somebody to Christ, we made sure they all had Bibles, made sure they marked their Bibles, make sure that they were proficient in going through the verses in the right order, and then I would pair them off, and I basically would have them practice. You two go together, you two go together, you two go together. You win this one to Christ, then they turn around, win the other one to Christ, and well, what is that? That's called practice. It's called practice. You know, when I went to Bible college, and one of the things that just drove me in that first year was I wanted to be bold in my presentation of the gospel. I wanted to be learned. I wanted to do it the right way. And so, once I learned the basics of soul winning and how to do it, I used to set my dormitory when none of my roommates were there. And I had a lamp on the desk there. You've heard me tell about it, those of you who've been here for a while, and I'd pull that lamp over to me. And I'd knock on the door, an invisible door. And I'd say, hello, Mr. Lamp. My name is Jerry Ross. I'm out knocking on doors in the area. And I would go through the plan of salvation, and I would win that lamp to the Lord. And it was always amazing when that light broke through, you know. And I kid and I tell people, when I get to heaven one of these days, I'm going to walk into my mansion, and that lamp is going to be sitting there waiting for me. You say, well, that's silly. I don't know. Like I said, was it silly for Larry Bird to sit there and shoot 1,000 free throws? You know, and it's amazing what we will practice because we want to be proficient at it. But what we won't practice is the most important things in the world. And, you know, I don't know if practice makes perfect, but practice makes better. I know that. And so I want to urge you to, you say, preacher, I'm too scared to talk to people. Well, then talk to a lamp for a while. Okay? Maybe if you're a husband and wife, practice leading each other to the Lord. You know, teenagers, pair up if you're not that good at it. Say, hey, could we just meet sometime and practice this? Let me kind of talk you through it, and then you talk me through it. And it's amazing that when you get into that moment at that door, it's not like, okay, I'm trying to figure this out for the first time. I'm trying to do this for the first time. You know, you've at least gone through the verses. You've gone through them in the right order. You've drawn the net. And one of the things I would say, and I'm saying this so Brother Nichols hears it right now, if somebody's practicing with you, don't just sit there and decide you're going to frustrate them and derail them and ask every trick question and, you know, talk about, you know, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin and where did Cain get his wife and all of those things, you know. Because honestly, if in real life, if somebody's doing that, you know what I say? Thank you for taking the packet. You have a nice day. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm looking for the person God has prepared. Listen, stop standing at a door and arguing with a Mormon for an hour. You know, one of the things that somebody taught me early on was this. God didn't tell us to go into all the world and argue the gospel. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And, you know, I think you can still take that moment, say some things, have some influence. But while you're arguing for that hour, could there be somebody three houses down that is ready to be saved, but you'd rather argue? Come on. You'd rather argue with a Mormon for an hour than listen to the Holy Spirit and be directed to somebody. I'm praying for that prepared soul. And, you know, I pray every time I go out. For Lord, lead me to somebody that's prepared. Lead me to that person that you have ready. Help me to plant. If I'm out here to plant, then help me to plant. If I'm out here to water, then help me to water. And from time to time, it's really fascinating to watch God connect you to that person that wants to be saved and is ready to be saved. And listen, folks, you start figuring out real quick, this is God. This is a God thing. This isn't about me. This is about you. Should we be prepared? Yes. Should we be practiced? Yes. But when it comes right down to it, this is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're in that moment and you're sensing God's presence and sensing God's Holy Spirit conviction, and it's just like you walk away from all those instances where you realize this didn't happen because of me. This happened because of God. And God had worked in this person's heart, and he let me be a little part of it, and that's always an exciting thing. And so that's the soul winning practice. Now, I want to go through a soul winning demonstration tonight, and I'm going to have Brother Nichols come up at this time. And I'm going to start by knocking on the door and kind of going through what I would go through. And again, we probably should have spent some time practicing this today. But I'm going to go through kind of an abbreviated, a pretty simple presentation of the gospel. I'm going to carry on a short conversation. And you have in your driveway, by the way, or back behind your house, you have an old Ford Torino, okay, that I noticed when I was coming. Well, the first car I ever owned was a 1971 Ford Torino 500. What I'm doing is I'm looking at the property, trying to make a connection, trying to see something that I could, you know, talk to them about. It may be something that I know something about like this. It may be something I don't know anything about. Hey, let me ask you something. I saw that side-by-side parked over there. Me and my wife always wanted to get one of those, you know. Tell me about it. What kind is it? And do you like it? Would you buy the same one again? And what do y'all use it for? You know, okay, I don't know a thing about it. But now I've given them an opportunity to talk about something that they're proud of, that they think is neat, that they probably have an opinion about, that, you know, and so, you know, whether you find something that you can connect with, that you have in common, or something that you don't know a thing about, it's fine either way. Just go ahead and, you know, allow them to teach you some things about something. And then I don't go on and on about it. I'm going to talk to some of you that are talkers. Okay, because I hear this, well, we got to build a relationship. Okay, again, your purpose of going there is to present the gospel. All right? Because we're not careful. We're more interested in a relationship than we are witnessing. So I don't go on and on and on with them, you know, because you know what? Everybody's got a clock ticking in their head when they answer their door. And if I spend 40 minutes talking to them, building a relationship, and then, you know, then I may not have time to give the gospel. And that's not really why I'm there. Okay, I'm there to talk to them about something very specific. And, you know, I'm going to talk to them long enough to get to know them a little bit but, you know, I want them to know I've come with a message. I've come with a purpose. You know, I'm not sneaking up on them. I'm not going to take 40 minutes to try to, you know, I mean, for one thing, folks, look right up here. People aren't dumb. All right, if you have a salesman come to your door and he wants to stand there for 40 minutes and try to act like he's your best friend, don't you think at some point people are just like, okay, what's this guy really here for? And, you know, what's he doing? So, you know, you got to be careful of, you know, just managing your time. Because, again, there's a lot of people out there to reach. And I'm wanting to use my time in a manner. One of the reasons that I think I cover my map in a timely fashion is, folks, I'm not out there to sit on the porch and swing and spend 2 hours talking about looking at their grandkid pictures. Okay, I'm there to give them the gospel. And, you know, if you're a messenger sent by the king to give a message to somebody, the most important thing is getting that message to them. So I want to get to know them a little bit. Most of my conversation, as you'll watch, the things I do talk about helps me to kind of figure out where they are. Okay, do you go to church anywhere? What kind of church do you go to, you know? And how long have you been going there? Were you raised in church? A lot of times I ask somebody, were you raised in church? And so I'm trying to kind of, most of the opening conversation is, yeah, to get to know them a little bit, but really it's to gather information so I kind of know, okay, this is the person I'm talking to, and as I'm presenting the gospel, this is their background, this is their mindset, this is what they've already previously been taught, that I may have to use the Bible to challenge a little bit in order to get them lost so that they can get saved. And anyway, I wanted to mention that. Very good. All right, good. Okay, why don't you come over here? And is the camera about where we need to be if we're okay? Here, are we okay? All right, very good. All right, like I say, I carry my New Testament in my back pocket. Let me do something here. I'm going to go ahead and take my jacket off because I usually don't wear a suit jacket when I'm out soul winning. And it's easier for me to get to my New Testament if I don't have to fight my suit jacket tail. And so may say real quickly, preacher, how should I be dressed when I go soul winning? I think you ought to always remember that you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You represent the church. Okay. You're representing Jesus and you're representing it's our church's information you're given. At the same time, let me say this, I don't think you have to wear a suit and a tie or a fancy Easter dress to go soul winning. Okay. I've told our men, this is country. All right, this is rural America. And some of you that maybe are struggling and get a section done, you know, I've already told our men and told them, listen, when you get off work and you're driving home from work, I'd pick a section that you're going to drive through on your way home from work. Because if you like just made a commitment to the Lord, we'll talk about this on Sunday night. But if you make a commitment to the Lord that you're just going to, on the way home from work, you're just going to divert over, work on your map, take about 45 minutes and knock on doors before you get home. Just let the wife know. Amen. She likes to know when you're going to be there. But if every Tuesday you say, honey, have dinner you know, about an hour later than I would normally get home because, you know what, I'm just going to make a commitment to the Lord. You say, preacher, but I'm in work clothes. Well, you know what, you're out visiting in rural America. And you can even knock on the door and say, hey, I'm visiting from the church. I know I probably don't look like it, but I'm on my way home back from work. You know, it's okay for them to know that normal people are Christians. Working people are Christians. Okay? And so, you know, if I have a chance, you know, I'll wear a polo shirt usually and a pair of khakis or a casual pair of slacks or something like that. But, you know, there are times when I have been coming back from something that I had blue jeans on and a collared shirt, and you know what, I'm near my section and I've got 40 minutes and I'm going to go over there and knock some doors. And sometimes I'll knock on the door and say, all right, I'm past Jerry Ross. I probably don't look like it today, but I was coming back from such and such. I wanted to stop and hit some doors and tell people about the church and what's going on and get to know you a little bit. And I got a gift for you. And so, Brother Chad Gordon, would you run back and get me one of those packets out of theirs? I forgot to grab one of them. And then I think we'll be ready to go with our demonstration. All right, good. Anybody got questions real quick? Maybe anybody question about something? I hardly ever stop and say questions. Yes, huh?
Does it matter what your D-heck looks like?
If it did, I'd never go soul winning. I mean, we live on a gravel road. You know, again, I think we ought to do the best we can to represent the Lord and whatever. And, you know, I think it's probably, Brother Klein, honestly, as a pastor, I feel a little bit more pressure to appear as a pastor than maybe a layman would. I'm probably a little more fanatical about taking my truck to the car wash and all of that. But I will tell you, you sign up for any section out there, you can wash your truck before. By the time you're done, you're going to need to wash it again. And I just think, you know, whatever works for you. But I don't let little things like that worry me. Sometimes I've gone out with a truck that's just dirty. But, you know, I went. And if you look at most of the trucks and cars and the driveways of the people you're knocking on, they're probably not all spit shine and polished too. Hey, you know what? We're just people, you know, and we're just out here trying to serve the Lord. Good question, though. Anybody else? Real quick question. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Great question. Honestly, a great question. I think in my soul winning material, I say, and we may still hit this at some point. I got a little section called Do's and Don'ts of Soul Winning. But I say in there, be willing to take reasonable risks. Okay. Now, that word reasonable is very important. Okay. I will tell you what I do. And again, I'm not going to play God in your life. But if somebody's clearly posted no trespassing on their property, I do not go onto their property. And that means I have to drive by a lot of places that just breaks my heart. Sometimes if they've got a gated and they have a no trespassing, I'll hang the packet on the gate. But you know what? Listen, if I put no trespassing on my property and somebody comes on, I'm not happy. And so we got to be respectful of people. And if you're not comfortable with the situation, I have pulled into a property, had dogs come out, put it in reverse, looked at it, opened the door, kind of watched their tails, and realized these are not friendly animals. And put it in reverse and backed out and just prayed for that family and moved on. Because like I said, I think you ought to be willing to take reasonable risks. But folks, please use common sense. People just do not have pets anymore. And some people, we're going to see this more and more as America has gotten crazier and crazier. People are not just interested in an animal for a pet. They're using them for protection. And you have to be careful. I don't suppose any of us haven't gone very long. It just happened recently where somebody was attacked by a couple of dogs. My nurses up in Indy, I came in on a Sunday morning or a Monday morning for my blood work. And I said, everybody have a good weekend. And this one girl went to tears and she left the room. And I thought, oh my goodness. And the other nurse said, you know, she's got a pet dog they've had forever, a little one, and she had it out in Indy on a walk, and two dogs came out and attacked it and killed it right in front of her, and she was upset about it, you know. And I said, where in the world are these dogs? But folks, you've heard them attack children. You've heard them attack. So what I would say, and teenagers, listen to me too, because, you know, sometimes you say, well, I don't want to miss. Listen, I'm that way. I want to hit every house. I want to get the gospel somehow to every house. That's just Jerry Ross. I hate driving away without an opportunity. But if there's dogs or if it says no trespassing, I look and see if there's a way I can hang the packet somewhere at the end of the driveway where they'll see it coming in. And most of the time I can find that. Sometimes I can't. Do not put it on or in the mailbox. Do not put it on or in the mailbox, okay? We have actually gotten, especially over, let's see here, on the other side of Worthington, anywhere up in, what is that, section 14? I've gotten calls two or three times from the postmaster over there, you know, threatening to go through, collect all of our things, and then bill the church for what we would have had to pay in postage to send the stuff to the person. I don't know what it is about that particular area, but we're not supposed to leave, put anything in a mailbox. And he tells me it's not on, you're not putting it on the mailbox. Well, I'm just not going to try to give anybody an excuse to be upset with us. And so if you'll do that for me, that will help a lot, because I'm not going to have to deal with irate postmen and mail carriers and all of that. All right. Very good. All right, I may see when we get done if we have time for more questions. So here we go. I'm going to knock on the door, and as I knock on the door, I'm going to take a couple steps back. From then on, I'm probably not going to, I may stop a couple times to explain something, but I'm going to try to just do this as if I was out actually soul winning. So,
hello.
Hey, I'm Pastor Jerry Ross, visiting from Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and just stopping by to give you a gift, and this is from our church. We're giving these out. By the way, I don't know if you like puzzles or not, but years ago, a guy gave me a little five-piece wooden puzzle, and he told me, hey, go home and put that into the shape of a cross. 2 hours later, I had to call this guy and tell him, all right, you're going to have to give me the answer. I can't figure it out. But anyway, there's a little gift from our church there, and I noticed you had a, can I just be nosy a second? I saw the, what is that, a 1970, 71, 72 Torino parked out there?
71, yeah.
How long have you had that?
Since 71.
You bought that new? Yeah. Wow, really? Wow. Man, good. So how old are you?
Aged well.
So did that have the 302 in it, or have the 351, or what?
Honestly, I don't know. You'd have to ask my wife. She'd probably
know. That's right. She's from Indiana. She would know about cars. That's right. All right. Well, anyway, that was my first car I ever purchased, was a 1971 Ford Torino 500. Wow. Had a little 302 in it. So every time I see one, I've got this dream that's never going to be realized. Everybody wants to go back and find your first car, you know, and if you can't find the car, find one like it. I'll probably never realize it, but I noticed that. Listen, two reasons I'm here. I wanted to present that to you and to give you a gift from our church and an invitation to come see us. It's going to fall out. Is it not going to fall out? It's not going to fall out. All right. I have had them do that where they're holding it upside down and the thing drops on the ground. But also, I wanted to just quickly talk to you about the greatest day of my life, the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I was born into a family that didn't go to church. You know, I pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but, you know, I wasn't raised in church. Mom, Dad didn't go to church. You know, they didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it wasn't until we moved from Greencastle, Indiana to Brazil, Indiana, that we had some next door neighbors that began to invite us to church. And, you know, we began to go to this little Baptist church. And the one thing I loved about it was that the preacher, man, he just opened the Bible and he just preached it straight. That was the first place I ever went to where I learned about things like sin and that I was a sinner. I heard about hell for the first time. I heard about heaven for the first time. I heard about Jesus for the first time, and that he died on the cross for my sins, was buried, rose again. And it didn't all come together the first time I went there, but over the course of about 9 months of going to the Sunday school class and having them kind of teach me as a child, and then later on, you know, sitting in the service, God kind of took all of those messages and put it together in my heart. And you know, I realized that if I died, I didn't know for sure I'd go to heaven. And you know what? There came a day when God convicted my heart about that. I began to understand the gospel and how to be saved. And after church one day, I went up and talked to the preacher. And I said, I don't know if I'm going to heaven for sure. And he took the Bible and he showed me how I could know 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. And let me ask you something, Mr. Nichols. Has anybody ever taken the Bible and shown you how you can know 100% sure that you go to heaven? And if not, Would you mind if I shared a few verses with you today and show you how you can know that 100% sure?
Yeah, I can't say I know 100% for sure. I'm not too confident.
Awesome, awesome. Well, this just take a few minutes, but you know, I'll show you basically the same thing that preacher showed me that day. There's four things that a person has to know in order to go to heaven. The first one is that they're a sinner. The Bible says here in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the reason that none is righteous is explained in verse 23 here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God, of course, is a perfect God. He's a holy God. That's the standard perfection. None of us measure up to that. Every single one of us, according to the Word of God, has sinned. Now, the Bible tells us sin is a transgression of the law, which simply means this. Every place in the Bible where God says, thou shalt not, we're not to do that. When it says, thou shalt, we're supposed to do that. Well, you don't have to go back and look at all of the commands of the Bible to realize that, you know, every single one of us have not lived up to God's standards. There's some things that God has said not to do that both me and you have done. You know, he says, thou shalt not bear false witness. We're not supposed to tell a lie. And yet every single one of us, I don't know a person in the world that would say, there's never been a time that I've told something less than the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you realize, Mr. Nichols, that you're a sinner? Do you realize that you have fallen short of God's standard of perfection, of holiness?
Yeah, I know I've definitely sinned.
All right. All right. I never had too much trouble with that when the preacher showed me because I knew me. You know, but then he went on to show me in, over here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that there's a penalty or a punishment connected with sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we see that the penalty that's connected with sin is death. We see that again over here in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. Now, wages is what somebody earns. You know, when I go to work, you go to work, you get paid a salary or you get paid wages. And you get paid those wages because you've worked and you've earned those wages. Mm-hmm. Well, because of our sin, what we've earned is death. Now, this is interesting because this isn't just talking about the fact that one of these days physically we will die. When the Bible talks about death, it's not talking about just death of the body, but literally death of the soul, or what the Bible calls the second death. Look at the in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. I'm going to start at the bottom here, the end of the verse. It says, which is the second death. Well, what is it talking about? Look on up into the verse. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then it goes on in this verse to tell us the type of people that's going to end up in this lake of fire. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers. And look at this last one. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, when the preacher was showing this to me, you know, I began to realize that I was a sinner too. And I felt convicted of that sin. I felt the working of God in my heart. Even as a young boy, I knew that what I had done was against God. And you know what? When he got to this point here, I will tell you, it caused fear to come into my heart because I realized at this point, I am a sinner. And if I got what I truly deserve because of my sin, I not only would die physically one of these days, but I would be cast into this lake that burns with fire and brimstone because, you know what? I have committed sin against God. And let me ask you this. You said that you were a sinner. You said you believed that. Mm-hmm. You know, do you feel remorse about that? Do you feel sorrow over that sin? And do you realize that if something's not done, if you got what you truly deserved, you would go to this lake of fire? Do you realize that?
I do now.
Yeah. Well, I said there was four things. The first two, honestly, are pretty tough. But there are things that we must face and we must realize if we're going to be saved. But I read you just part of this verse, Romans 6:23. I read you just the first half. For the wages of sin is death. But now we're going to get to the good part, because the third thing that a person needs to realize in order to go to heaven is that you don't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you could go to heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we talked about wages as something that we work for, we earn. A gift is something that we don't work for. Somebody gives it to us because they care about us, they love us. And you know, the gift that God wants to give you today, the gift that he gave me back the day that I got saved, was eternal life. I received that gift the day that I got saved. I don't lay my head on my pillow at night and worry about what's going to happen when I die, because I have received the gift of eternal life. Now, if somebody wants to give you a gift, it's not going to cost you anything. Listen, I got 12 grandkids, so 12 times a year, birthday, all right? And you know what? We're going to get them a gift, and we're going to give it to them, and we're not going to charge them a dime for it. But me and my wife don't get it free. You know, we got to go to Walmart, or we got to go to Dollar General, we got to go to Myers, we got to go somewhere and spend money so that we can give them something for free. And that's why this says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what did Jesus have to do with it? Look over here in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, those last four words are so important. Christ died for us. So God wanted to give you the gift of eternal life. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. And yet he wants to give it to you as a gift. But if he's going to give us something free, it cost him something dear. And what it cost him was his own son. You probably know the verse, if you've been around church at all, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I deserve to die for my sins. You deserve to die for your sins. And you know what? Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came down here. You know the Christmas story. He was born in a barn, laid in a manger. He lived 33 years, and because he was God the Son, and Jesus, the Son of God, he was perfect. He never sinned one time. And because he was not a sinner, when he died, he didn't have to die for his sins because he didn't have any. When he died, he was able to be that perfect sacrifice, substitute. So he was able to die that day for my sins, your sins, and the sins of all mankind. And me and you weren't even born yet. But I believe with all my heart that God laid my sins on his son that day. God knew that one day I would be here, you would be here, we would be sinners, we would be on our way to hell. For God so loved the world, he loved us, he doesn't want us to go there. And so he sent his son to die on the cross for my sins, your sins, and the sins of all mankind. And so that's why he's able to offer to us a free gift of eternal life. The last thing, the fourth thing is, okay, how do we receive this gift of eternal life? Because, you know, I could buy my, I've never had this happen, but I could buy my grandkid a gift. I could wrap it all up. I could hold it out to him and I could say, hey, me and grandma went out and we paid a great price and this is really nice and we want to give it to you. And you know what? They could stand there and look at it and say, no, thanks, and walk away. And you know, God did create each and every one of us with a free will. Nobody has to be saved. God's not going to make anybody be saved, but he's going to work in somebody's heart and urge them to salvation. And we all have an opportunity to be saved. But what do we have to do? The Bible says here in Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, so that's the first thing, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Sounds like a surety. He didn't say you might be. He said that you can be. You shall be saved. But you have to do a couple things. First of all, it talks about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And I mentioned the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, God the Son. And you have to believe that. You know, some people just think he was just a man that lived or a good teacher, a good example. But you know what? You have to realize that Jesus was the Lord. It was the Lord Jesus that came and died on the cross for our sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The Bible goes on to say, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, it's important that we believe the gospel. I talked about how Jesus had died on the cross for our sins, but that's not all of the gospel. All of the gospel is that he died for our sins, was buried, and that he rose again the third day. In order for me to be saved, I had to believe that. As a young man, the preacher showed me that. I believed with all my heart, as the best of my ability, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he had died for my sins, that he was buried, rose again the third day. That's not something I just believed here. I believed it with all my heart. Mr. Nichols, you say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe with all of your heart that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day?
Yes, I do.
If you believe that, then you know what? You have the opportunity to be saved. The Bible goes on to say, for whosoever, and I love that. That means anybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, salvation is for the asking. God comes to us. He deals with us about our sin, and we have to be willing to face that. He tells us about a real place called hell. We need to understand that's what we deserve, and that's where we will go if we aren't saved. And then he tells the good news. That's what the gospel means, the good news, that Jesus died on the cross because he doesn't want us to go to hell. He loves us. He paid the price for us, and he paid for my sins, and he paid for your sins, and he's wrapped up this beautiful gift called eternal life, and he's holding it out to us. But Mr. Nichols, the honest truth is that a lot of people, you know what, will live their entire life and be told about Jesus and be told about salvation, and they'll say, okay, you know, I don't choose to believe that, or I don't want to accept that. And you know what? God is going to allow everybody to make up their own mind about that. And what I would tell you is this. There are some things I've done in my life I've regretted. I have never regretted as a young boy accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And, you know, the preacher, when I went forward, when I talked to him after church, he showed me what I showed you today, that I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. Jesus died for me. He loved me. He paid the price for me. And if I was willing to believe that with all my heart, I could call out to him and ask him to save me and that he would save me. Now, Mr. Nichols, listen, you've been kind to give me some time here. But boy, I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't ask you about the idea of receiving Jesus Christ today. Have you ever received Christ? And if you haven't, would you be willing to pray with me right now? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you be willing to pray with me right now and receive Christ as your personal Savior?
I really want to. I'm in a hurry right now. I need to go somewhere.
All right. I understand that. Well, let me ask you this. You know what? Saying a prayer and asking Jesus to save you, there's no magic words. But if you would like to receive Christ as your Savior right now, it would just take a couple minutes. And I just want to kind of warn you, I guess, a little bit. You know, nobody has a promise of tomorrow. You know, I mean, you know, we can walk into every cemetery and it doesn't take any time to figure out that it's just not old people that die. And, you know, God loved you enough and cared enough about your soul to send a preacher today to show you how to be saved. And let me just ask you just one quick question. As I was talking to you, do you feel God working in your heart? Do you feel conviction of sin? Are you feeling God say to you, this is something you really need to do? Because see, there's the urging of the Lord to be saved, and there's also the devil that's not afraid to sit on our shoulder and try to get us to put it off, to put it off. I've told our people this from time to time. You know what? I don't think the devil ever tells anybody to never get saved. I think he always just says, don't do it today. Because he knows if he can keep you from getting saved today, he's got another chance for you to die and end up in a devil's hell. So I want to ask you one more time, if I'd have a word of prayer with you right now, and if you really truly feel God working in your heart and that you need to be saved, and he's urging you to do that, would you be willing to pray with me and receive Christ as your Savior?
Sure, yeah, let's do that.
All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for Mr. Nichols taking the time to listen to the gospel, Lord. And I pray, dear God, Lord, I don't have to ask. I don't have to wonder about this. I know that your full attention has been on this conversation. And Lord, I know that you love Mr. Nichols, and you proved it by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for his sins. And Lord, he's told me, dear God, that he knows he's a sinner, that he feels you working in his heart right now, bringing conviction of his sin. And Lord, he understands it. Dear God, if he doesn't get saved, where he's going to be spending eternity. And Lord, as he prays right now and asks you to save him, dear God, I pray, dear Lord, that you would do what you've promised to do in your Bible. And Mr. Nichols, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you'd like to, you can pray your own prayer. If you'd like to, me to help you by leading you through a prayer, I'd be more than glad to do that. Would you want me to kind of walk you through it?
Yeah.
All right. You're not going to be saved by just repeating these words, but from your heart, really pray them to the Lord. Just say, Dear Lord.
Dear Lord.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
And because of that sin.
And because of that sin.
Lord, I know I deserve to go to hell.
I know I deserve to go to hell.
But thank you so much for sending Jesus.
But thank you so much for sending Jesus.
To die on the cross for my sins.
To die on the cross for my sins.
I believe that he's the Son of God.
I believe that he's the Son of God.
I believe he died on the cross for me.
I believe that he died on the cross for me.
I believe that he was buried and rose again the third day.
I believe that he was buried and rose again the third day.
Please, Lord, save me right now.
Please, Lord, save me right now.
Forgive me of all my sins.
Forgive me of all my sins.
And Lord, please make me one of your children.
And Lord, please make me one of your children.
I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Mr. Nichols, the Bible says this, the last verse we read, for whosoever, that means anybody. You can put your name in there. I can put my name in there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, notice this promise, shall be saved. Let me ask you, did you call upon the name of the Lord?
Yes.
Did you mean it with all of your heart? Mm-hmm. Well, according to God, are you a saved person or are you a lost person?
Saved.
So because you're saved, if you died right now, would you be going to heaven or would you be going to hell?
Heaven.
Now, let's suppose that 10 minutes before I came here, you know what, before I knocked on the door, unfortunately, tragically, you would have died of a heart attack before you prayed, before you trusted in Christ. Where would you have gone before you got saved?
To hell.
Very good, very good. Now, from this point on, I'm not going to continue on. From this point on, I would go through a couple more assurance verses. I usually always go to John chapter 1, verse number 12, and show them, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then I would, after this, also talk to him about coming to church, the fact that he ought not to be ashamed of the Lord. I would offer to give him a ride to church. Hey, if I would come pick you up this Sunday, well, you know what, I work Sundays, but, you know, I get, well, what time do you work? Well, I have to be there at 7 o'clock. I get off at 3. Listen, we have church on Sunday night. Listen, folks, you can keep working it, all right? Don't take obstacles, to them coming to church. Work around them. Say, okay, you get here at 3 o'clock. I know you're tired after a long day, but we have Sunday night services at 6 o'clock. I could be here at 5:30. The Sunday evening service goes from 6 to about 7 o'clock. I run you back home. If you wanted to go out for a cup of coffee afterwards, whatever you want to do, I'd like to be able to do that. And then try to set up to immediately, while their heart is tender, to agree and promise to come to church with you on the next service that their schedule would allow them to. All right, thank you very much. I appreciate it. All right, does it always go perfectly? No. Is it times where you understand after a while this person is just argumentative and combative and they're not ready? Yes. You know what? Sometimes do you have to spend more time answering questions that are mental obstacles between them and salvation? Yes. But folks, I will tell you this, when you have somebody that God has really ready, I can't tell you how many times in my life it really does go that simply. And so I like the fact that he did kind of use an excuse there in the end, because you know what, folks, the devil, you're in spiritual warfare when this is happening. And the devil is working as hard as on that guy to try to give him a reason not to be saved as the Lord is trying to give him a reason to be saved. And I think that was a good example and a good way to show you what it means to try to be persuasive and warn them and urge them towards salvation without twisting their arm, tricking them into praying a prayer. You know, I could have said to him when he said, well, I'm busy. I could have said, well, all right, before I go, let me pray with you. And just, you know what, grabbed his arm and start praying. And then in the middle of it, say, hey, repeat these words after me. Listen, I'm not interested in getting them to repeat words. I want to see God working. What you say, preacher, if he would have a second time just said, you know, I really got to go. And I said, man, thank you so much for spending time with me. I'd like you to read that tract that's in that packet. I feel like the Lord kind of met with us here, and I want you to pursue that. I'd love you to come to church sometime. Then what I would do is write that down, his name and his address down. And you know what? I would put that in my notebook, and I would say, okay, you know what? Here's somebody I need to follow up in about a week or 2 weeks. I'll come back. And you know what? He's had a couple weeks to think about it. And maybe I catch him when he's not so busy. Sometimes people are making excuses. Sometimes they're not. They really do have to go somewhere. And so the devil will try to interrupt it. The devil will try to cause confusion. The devil will try to urge them not to be saved. And we need to be that passionate voice for the Lord, and then also use discernment. I'll push back a little if somebody says, I'm not really ready, or I don't feel like I'm ready now, and I'll urge them. But you know what, folks, if they come to me again with another pretty, you know, firm, not now, then that's where you just leave it in the hands of God, okay? Anybody got some quick questions? I mean, there's 1,000 things we haven't covered about this. Anybody else got any quick questions before we wrap it up tonight? All right, yes, sir. Uh-huh. Well, I think that's valiant of you, brother, you know, and I think she should be willing to sacrifice herself for Jesus, you know. I mean, she'd get the martyr's crown. Another thing that you mentioned on that dog situation, folks, that really works for me quite a bit. I'll pull up in the driveway if the dogs come out like that. I just sit in the driveway and toot the horn, and I'll roll the window down. And I had a really good visit with a lady just about, well, it was right before I went into treatment. So it was sometime in January. I had a really, and she actually trains German shepherds. If you drop one off to her house, she trains them. She trains them for rescue. She trains them for personal people. And so she's got all of these German shepherds. They're in a big pen in almost her whole front yard. And then I pull up to her house and think, well, they're all in a pen. I'm good. And then two more are not in the pen, and they come running over. And I don't know what it is about Dobermans and German Shepherds, but they may be the kindest things in all the world, and pit bulls. Those three right there, you know what? All right, God bless you. So I beeped on the horn. She came to the door. And matter of fact, she's in my notebook, somebody I need to follow up on. And she came to the door, and she had just moved in our area about 6 months ago. And I had a great conversation with her. I'm saying, all right, there's got to be a story. How in the world did you collect this many German shepherds? She began to tell me what she was doing. Say, where are you? In the truck with the window down, okay? She's on the porch. We're probably about 15, 20 feet apart from each other. And I just talked to her through it. And I said, well, I beeped the horn because, you know, you never know. And I didn't know if the dogs were friendly or not. And I said, the main thing I wanted to do was leave a packet for you. And she came over to the truck, took the packet. And so sometimes just beeping on the horn, if you're worried about a dog and you're not sure, beep on the horn. Sometimes people will come and they'll say, oh, they're all right. They ain't going to bother you. And I'll think, yeah, they don't bother you, you know. But I have found out when the owner's there, they're a lot more relaxed. And if I've been told by the owner, and they'll usually say something to them and they'll, you know, back up a little bit. So that's another way to handle the vicious dog. Or you can send your daughter to the door, whatever works best for you. Anybody else? Quick question. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Oh, my goodness. You've heard me rant about that. You imagine me trying to have the conversation, Kleenexes, the conversation that I had in that demonstration. Can you imagine me trying to do that at a door in the typical house in America today? And again, I'm not mad anybody's got a dog. And if you want to have a dog in the house, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you, we have elevated beasts of the field to the level of humans. And we've decreased humans to the level of beasts of the field. And if you care more about your dog than lost souls, there's an altar you ought to get to tonight. It's ridiculous what this has become. in America. But, you know, I already said this whole idea about I do understand that we don't live in the same America I grew up in. And part of me, especially if a lady lives by herself or it's an older lady, I understand why she would want a dog and want the protection and all that. But I will tell you, probably to answer your question, if someone asked me what's the greatest hindrance in today in trying to talk to people about Jesus Christ door-to-door soul winning, I would say dogs. And I'm not talking about the vicious dog outside. I'm talking about the little yapper inside. And I would say that there's probably 40% of the doors I go to that I have no choice but to leave the packet hanging or just tell the person because they don't want to open the door. The dog's trying to get out or it's barking so much. And I just say to them, listen, I'm from the church. You know, don't let your dog out. I'll just hang it over here. You know, it is what it is. I can rant about it. I doubt people are going to stop doing it because I'm... But it is, I believe, I really mean this. I think it is of the devil and the devil's way of fighting against soul winning because there's no way I could have had that conversation with him. If he's sitting there holding on to a dog the whole time or trying to, you know, have the door open that much because there's three dogs trying to get out or dogs yapping the whole time. You know, and if that's the situation and I got to the point where I felt like he was talking to me, I'd say, would you mind stepping out on a porch where I could talk to you? I know the dog's making so much noise. And if they say, no, I don't have time for it, then they don't have time for it. But that's a tough one right there, brother. And I wish I had a better answer for that. But it's just kind of something that we have to maneuver. And it is really an obstacle to door-to-door soul winning right now. Someone else got a quick question? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Can you put them in those or stay completely away?
You can. You can do that, but if you're in section 14, don't do it. Because I looked at the regulations. I mean, I looked it up, and it's kind of a gray area. That guy wants to interpret it that you can't leave it on any of it, and he's already made up his mind and his mail carriers. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, okay, there's something deeper going on here. I don't know these people in their life, and I don't know this mailman that's throwing a fit about it, but there's a good chance he's, you know, had a bad experience with church, or he's anti-God, or he's an atheist, or he's something, and he just is trying to make a deal about it. So, okay, what do I do? Take him to court? What do I do? You know, at some point, we just pick our battles. But I will tell you that a lot of times if there's a gate closed or if there's somebody that has no trespassing sign, and you can leave them in that paper slot. But again, folks, don't get lazy. Look right up here, okay? If you're not careful, it just gets about how much of your area get back done. Use those things as a last resort, not a first resort. But there are situation probably every week there's, if I'm not over in that area, I've never had another area that's ever complained about us leaving it. You cannot open the mailbox and put it in, folks. What he's talking about is sometimes they have those green plastic ones and they'll have the mailbox and then they'll have a little paper place. You know, you can put them in there, but if you're over in section 14 or that direction, don't do it. Because I've been on the phone 3 times with this maniac, and I just blame y'all. I said, you know, I told him the last time, brother, how many postal carriers do you have? And he know that we got 6 or 8 that come out of here. I said, you know, how many times have you tried to tell them all you need to do a certain thing, and then you'll have 1 or 2 not do it? You know, we all deal with the same thing. I'll tell them again, and boy, I'm sorry. And if you need me to go back, no. I said, brother, we're doing the best. So I just blame y'all. Totally throw you under the bus. And the last time that I was telling that story about, you know, some idiot don't listen, it was actually me that had been over in the area doing that. And I could call him an idiot because I know him pretty well. So he does not always listen. So good questions. Anyone else? All right, let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every single time I go through the plan of salvation, let me just talk to us all while we're kind of quiet. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. There's not a time, too many times, that I've gone through the soul winning presentation where somebody's sitting in the room trying to learn how to be a soul winner And when the plan of salvation is presented that specifically, begins to look back at their life and say, wait a minute. You know, here I'm come tonight to try to figure out how to win somebody else to Christ. And, you know, I don't know if I've ever biblically been saved. I'm not sure that I ever fell under Holy Spirit conviction, felt the urging of the Father, truly understood the gospel, and by faith, with all of my heart, received Christ as my Savior. And folks, let me say this. Man alive, I don't believe in gambling. I don't play the lottery. But if there's something you ought not to gamble over, it's eternity. And there is a way you can know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation. I've never been in that business. I don't see any profit in it whatsoever. But I also always say this. If you don't have a salvation that can hold up to a Holy Spirit, Holy Bible examination, you need to get one. Because this is eternity we're talking about, heaven and hell forever. And so if you're here tonight, you've never received Christ as your Savior during the invitation, you know what, I would urge you to come forward, just get my attention. We'll get somebody to take the Bible tonight and show you how to be saved. Christians, you know, I would ask you to be tender to the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you need to make a trip and to an altar and say, preacher, I used to be a soul winner and I've gotten away from it and I need to get back in it. I'm going to tell God I'm going to get back in it. Some of you say, preacher, I'm learning it for the first time, but I'm going to ask the Lord to give me a soul. I'm going to ask the Lord to let me win somebody to Christ in 2024. I don't know where you're at, but you be tender to the Holy Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the power of a salvation testimony. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the working of the Holy Spirit, that we can be co-laborers with the Holy Spirit in presenting the plan of salvation, and then watching that sweet Holy Spirit work in someone's life. Lord, I pray that because of what we've gone over, souls would be saved in this upcoming year. We pray these things in Jesus' name.